He's worthy. Amen. I appreciate the opportunity to be able to speak to you today. You know, I always hated to be under these circumstances. You know, dad's sick or out of town. But God is faithful. And I believe that He is still in control. And I appreciate the opportunity to be able to be used by God, to bring the Word of God. It's a great responsibility. It's something I don't take lightly. Whether I'm speaking to young people or whether I'm speaking to adults, it's very serious to me to study the Word of God, to learn and to receive what God is saying in the Scriptures. This is a challenging message today. It's one that I've presented to the youth before, and it's one that I really felt that everybody really needs to hear. It's something that really reminded me as a Christian, things that we should already know and we should live, but I think that as a church, as a nation, as a planet even, we've kind of just walked away and kind of just become really comfortable. And I just, you know, I like to stir the pot in my life. I don't like complacency. I don't like to be the same. I like God to change me. I want to grow. I want to be more than what I was when I first got saved. And so when God does that, it hurts a little bit because we have to admit we were wrong. And as human beings, we don't like to do that. No one likes to be told what to do. At an early age, you see 2-year-olds, they don't like being told what to do. And the terrible twos begin, right? I had a pastor friend tell me he didn't believe in the terrible twos. He said, I just believe in terrible parents. So I look at his kids, you know, and they're well behaved. And I thought, hey, you know, I'm going to try this. And, you know, kids aren't perfect, but we tried our best during that really critical time of the 2-year-old period to really try to get a handle on that. Don't let them boss you around. Be the parent. My dad always told me, he said, if they throw a fit, you throw a louder one. Amen? You show them who's boss. But it's important that we as God's children, that we don't go through times of terrible years where we rebel against God, where His correction's not welcome in our life. And I'm telling you, church, as a nation, God's correction is not welcome. I'm just being honest. You can see it on the internet. You can see it on the news. The church's input in things, and God's word is not welcome. They don't want to admit that they're in fault. They don't want to admit that they're wrong. They don't want to admit something is a sin. But you see, we've got to look to God's word. We've got to glean from it. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's what the word of God does. You see, all day long, I can look at people's actions. I can look at people's, listen to people's words, but I may not know exactly what's going on in their heart. But let me tell you something. The word of God, when it's introduced into your life, it discerns what your heart is thinking, what your intentions are. It knows. It's a two-edged sword. It's there to smite the enemy, but there's another edge that's there to do work in us. And that's what the Word of God is. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Amen? And profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. Church, we need God's Word in our life. We need to hear it, even when it hurts, even when it's hard to absorb, even when we have to admit that we are wrong, we need God's word in our life. The Bible says we're like sheep and we've all fallen astray. That's everybody. That's everyone. And we need to come to that conclusion that, yeah, we might do some good things, but the Bible says that our righteousness is like filthy rags. That's our best day. And that's the best we have to give. But that's why we need God's righteousness. That's why we need training in righteousness and holiness. So we have to apply the Word of God to our hearts. We need to learn from the stories and the wisdom contained in these passages. Sometimes simple truths that we overlook sometimes. Sometimes it's deep revelations that the Holy Spirit are going to reveal to us, but we still need it. Today we take that feeling of conviction and we treat it like a bad thing. We treat it like it's something that we don't want. People get uncomfortable. I've seen people walk out of services because they felt convicted. That's not how we should react to conviction. If we run anywhere, it should be to the altar and let God do a work in our life. But because it stirs in us and something is not right, because it doesn't jive with the flesh, The spirit doesn't mix with the flesh. And when we try to mix those things together, it gets a little uncomfortable. Start sweating under the collar. You start squirming in your seat a little bit. It's not the same thing as remorse. It's not the same thing as guilt. And if you felt conviction, you know what I'm talking about. It's just that stirring. Something's not right in my life and I need to get it right. But we treat it the wrong way sometimes and we hit the back door instead of the front altar because we don't like it. Because the flesh doesn't like it. And that flesh wants to win out. I heard a story one time when I was in Boy Scouts. The guy was telling a story about two wolves, a black wolf and a white wolf. And whichever wolf was fed the most was the one that was going to win that battle. And if you're feeding darkness into your life, if you're feeding the flesh, that's what's going to win out when it comes time to do the things of God, rather than the spirit man who needs to be fed, nourished, and strengthened. And if that part of your life is stronger, then that's the part that's going to win out when temptation comes. Amen? And that's what the Word of God does. Repentance is not a word that I hear a lot anymore. It's kind of been a quiet word. To repent is to turn from sin. Today in society, we see a tolerance of sin. What once was taboo and unthinkable, although maybe even still committed, was considered wrong and shameful. Today, it's just a way of life. We've just accepted things. Well, that's just the way things are today. That's just the way these young people are today. That's just how easy it is to get your hands on things. That's how easy it is to come across things on the internet. And we've just become okay with it. We become tolerant with it in our shows and in our movies. And we talk about things in commonplace as if they should, as they really should be taboo. Amen? The Bible's not changed its position on sin. After all, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? But thank God His mercies are new every morning. For it's the cross that God gave us. It was His mercy. It was the price that was paid for the sin that we committed, that we should have paid for. But we struggle with sin. But you know, Jesus paid the price. He paid that price for us. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." That's the price we should pay. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's what He gives us. The Bible said His yoke is easy. His burden is light. That's what we should be carrying, not our own burdens, not our own things that we struggle with daily. We're not slaves to that anymore. We can take those shackles off. The cross, what an awful way to die. Painful, torturous, humiliating. That's what I want to talk about today. There were some people that went all the way to the cross with Jesus, and I want to talk about three of those people that were there. And I want us to all strive to be the third. The three are the betrayer, the denier, and the beloved. Judas, we know, was the betrayer. We see that in the Gospels. He was one of the disciples. He was the one that was in charge of the money. He followed Jesus to the very end. In Luke 22, verse 3, it says, "Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went away to confer with the chief priests and the captains how he might betray him to them." In Matthew 26, 15 and 16, it says, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" Judas was saying. And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought an opportunity to betray him. It wasn't a momentary thing. It wasn't a momentary lapse of judgment. It was planned. He came to the conclusion to betray Jesus. And he not only came to that conclusion, but looked for an opportunity. Maybe he was sensing that the end was near. I'm trying to think like Judas for just a moment. Try to process that in my mind. He knew of the plot to kill Jesus. That had already been discovered. And they were trying to hide Jesus. They were moving him around and they were avoiding certain areas already. That was something that was already known to them. So they were aware there was a plot. Judas might have been thinking to himself, "I want to get out of this. This is getting a little bit too hot for me. I need to make my exit. But I need to clear my name. I need to do something to get my name off this list." Maybe he saw an opportunity to make a profit. Whatever his reason, Judas sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus was aware of this betrayal because it had already been prophesied in Zechariah and Psalms. And Jesus quotes Psalms here in just a moment. I'm going to be reading that. He knew who it was, and he knew it was coming. In John chapter 13, 18 through 20, it says, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I've chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. And I looked it up, that Psalms 41, 9. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come, you may believe that I am he. Jesus was telling his disciples, a betrayal's coming. In Matthew 26, 21, it says, now that we are eating, he said, assuredly I say unto you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say, Lord, is it I? He answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes, just as it is written of him. But woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man to have never been born. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? And he said to him, you have said it. The SB version said, you have said so. I try to play that moment in my mind for just a moment. You know, we've all watched movies and television shows where one of the main characters is betrayed by a close friend. Even Caesar at Tuburte. And we see that a reoccurring theme where someone who's on the inside, someone who's close to him, someone who you would least expect, all of a sudden turns and is an agent for evil. And that's happening to Jesus at this point. And I can imagine, he says, whoever dips their hand into the dish with me, I can imagine at some point that night, Judas might have reached for a piece of bread and Jesus might have been like this, put his hand on his. And the Bible says, in John, I believe it says, whatever you're going to do, do it quickly. I mean, I could just see the look on Jesus' face, kind of like, really, Judas? Why? Why you? I knew this was coming, but why you? Why did it have to be someone that I'm close to? Why did it have to be someone that I believed in who followed me to the very end? That had to be a heavy moment that night. They're sitting around having Passover. That's a normal occurrence. That happens every year. They sit down and break bread together. And they're sitting there, and so Jesus is meeting with them, and all of a sudden he drops this bomb on them. Someone's going to betray me. And all the disciples are thinking to themselves, I hope he's not talking about me. Surely he's not talking about me. And they begin to say things like, Lord, is it I? How could that be? I just see him looking around thinking that. But Judas knew. Even though he asked, is it I? He knew. And I suspected that, well, I'm surprised actually that Judas didn't actually stop his plans at that point. If I was sitting and eating dinner with someone that I was going to betray, and all of a sudden they say, someone's going to betray me, and he looks at me and tells me that it's me, that he would change his mind. But something was set in motion. He had already talked to him. The deed had already been done. But it's hard to think that someone who followed God, loved God, served God, would betray him. But at the end of the day, he sold out God for pleasure, possessions, desire. Are we like Judas? The price has been paid for our sin. Yet even though the chains of our sin have been broken off, we choose to enslave ourselves. Spitting in the face of grace. Some have become so callous that we can't even feel the Holy Spirit nudging our hearts. I don't want to be the betrayer. I don't want to be the one who followed God to the end, only to betray him for momentary pleasure, for desire, for possessions, for 30 pieces of silver. I don't want to be the one who traded grace for sin. So let's see what happens to Judas, Matthew 26, 47. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer has given him a sign, saying, whoever I kiss is the one, seize him. Immediately he walked up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. Luke 22, 48 says, but Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? And I felt the Lord ask me, When we come to church every Sunday morning and we worship at the altar and we praise His name, and then we go back home and we do whatever we want to do, are we betraying Jesus with a kiss? That's a hard question, church, and that's not something you hear preached in church, it seems like, anymore. But it's a simple truth that when we sin, it separates us from God. That's what happened in the very beginning when Adam and Eve sinned. They separated themselves from God and they were no longer in fellowship with God. And it wasn't until Jesus came and died on the cross and reconnected mankind to God. And now He lives inside of us. But yet we still struggle with sin. And we don't have a repentant heart. We want to justify our sin. We want to say maybe it's not even a sin. And try to push things under the rug, and we try to say to ourselves, I'm not betraying Jesus. This is just a way of life. This is just the way things are. Paul dealt with that in the churches, in his letters. You read constantly how he was telling them, you can't live like you did. When Jesus is introduced to your life, it's a new life. The old things have passed away. All things are new. And we have to think with that mentality that the chains have been broken. And it's time to burn our past, burn the bridges back to the past. Now, Peter was the denier. After Jesus predicted his betrayal, he went on to say more about the rest of them. And in Matthew 26:31, it says, Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Well, in verse 33, Peter quickly answered and said, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. And Jesus answered him, assuredly, I say to you, this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. I'm sure very hurt. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. With confidence, looking straight in the face of Jesus, he said, I will not deny you. You know, and I believe that he meant that. I believe that in his heart, he meant that. I believe that that's what he wanted to do. But what does Paul say? What I do, I don't want to do. What I don't do is what I end up doing. Because sometimes that's the way it is. Our flesh sometimes takes over. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's doubt. But somehow we still end up doing something that we didn't want to do. Peter loved Jesus. He was the one that identified Jesus as the Messiah when everyone else was saying he was a great prophet, a great teacher. He was just a great man, but Peter knew who Jesus was. Peter was the one who walked out to him on the water because he believed in him so much. It wasn't that Peter was a bad person. It wasn't that Peter was flawed in some way. We all are in some way, but he loved Jesus. He even cut off one of the ears of the people trying to arrest Jesus. Because he didn't want to see his Savior taken and crucified. In Matthew 26:69, it says, now Peter sat outside. This is after the crucifixion. This is after that's taken place. He's outside in the courtyard, and the servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them, saying, I do not know what you were saying. And when he had gone out of the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were with you there, he said, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. But again, he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. A little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you. And he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. And immediately, the Bible says, a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus. And he went out and wept bitterly. Because at that moment, he realized that he had done as his master had predicted. And when that rooster crowed, I could just feel Peter's heart grip. Because we've all felt it in those moments when we had an opportunity to speak out for Jesus. When we had an opportunity to share God's love. And we were silent. And we didn't say anything. We didn't speak out. When someone said, maybe it worked. Maybe, I know, because the days in which we live, Christianity is not very popular. And the media and the jobs, there are certain jobs Christians can't even hold because you're a Christian. And because you're a strong Christian, you have certain beliefs and morals. And they will not let you have positions of authority. And so in your job, you might be, aren't you one of those Christians? Don't you go to church down there at that Grace Covenant? You know, that weird place that speaks in all those different languages? And we're like, squirming in our, no, that's not me. I go to that other church. I hadn't been in church in a long time. And we're silent. And we tell ourselves, I just don't want to stir up any trouble. I'm not a confrontational person. You'll learn that about me. I get that directly from my father. But I don't like confrontation. I try to avoid it. I try sometimes to let situations work themselves out. I try in love to confront things. It's hard. I just don't like confrontation. It makes me shake. I'm like, ugh. You know, and there are times that you know, as a human being, we have to stand up for ourselves, or we have to stand up for people. And we get the courage sometimes to do that. But on a general day, I try to avoid it. But we can't be silent. The Bible says, don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. We've got to know that this world needs Jesus, and the best way we can show it is in love. Amen? And that's what we need to do. But we're too silent. And sometimes we're like Peter. And when we hear that rooster crow in our heart, we know, I should have said something. I should have been there. I should not have denied Jesus. And sometimes we even deny God to ourselves. When we hear something from the Lord and we're like, oh, that wasn't him. Maybe that was me. Maybe that was even the enemy. When he's prompting our heart to do something, when he's trying to get us to move forward in God, and we just sit silently and we deny that we even heard it. We don't need to be like Peter. I don't want to be a denier. But you know, it was hard for him. But John was the beloved. We know that because the book of John, he refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. Now, I'm sure if I had written the book of Daniel, I'm sure it would have probably said something about the prophet that God cared the most about. I mean, I would have probably said something to that effect. And that's just the benefit, I guess, of having to be able to write your own book. But every time that he's mentioned there, it's the one whom Jesus loved. I like that. But you're going to see why, that he can say that with confidence. In John 13:23, says, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. You know, I have a lot of friends, and growing up I can remember just when we would be lounging around, watching a movie or whatever, just leaning on the guys, just hanging out, just hanging on them. You know, it's just, you have this closeness, and you feel like you can put your guard down, and you're just hanging out with the guys, you know, and you just, I can just see Jesus and John just hanging on each other, you know, and just being like, how's it going? How did you enjoy that fish and that bread? Wasn't that good? I just like it. But that's just the kind of relationship that they had. They were close friends. John chapter 19 and 25 says, now there stood by the cross Jesus, his mother's sister, Mary, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. What a responsibility. Picture this for a moment. Jesus is dying on the cross and his mother is there weeping. And John, the only disciple that the Bible records at being at the crucifixion. We know Judas wasn't going to be there. Pretty sure Peter was probably feeling really bad about himself. He probably wasn't anywhere around either. Where were the rest of the guys? Were they afraid for their life? Where were they? You know that song we sing around Easter? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Where were they? Where were they? John was there. Looking after Jesus' mother. John was there with him at the cross. John was there. The one who Jesus loved was there. In the hard times, when he could have denied him, when he could have betrayed him, John was there for him. And Jesus looked at him and he said, behold your mother. I could just see Jesus looking at John, whom he loved, and saying, take care of mama. I love my mom. I take care of my mom. And who would he trust to take care of his own mother? But the one that he knew was going to be there through thick and thin. But the one who knew was not going to deny him, was not going to betray him. But the one who he loved, the one who he had reclined on, the one that he ate and broke bread with, who knew he was dependable, who knew he was faithful, who knew that he could count on with the things of God. Church, I'm talking about us now. Because when we want to do things for God, but we're like Judas, and we're like Peter, and we're like the other disciples, and we're not walking in that place with God where we need to be. The place where John was, sitting at the foot of the cross saying, God, I know you need me, and I'm going to be here for you. I'm going to take care of the things. I'm going to take care of the church. I'm going to take care of the body of Christ. I'm going to take care of your word. God, I'm going to be a good steward of what you've given me. God, the gifts and the talents that you've put in me, God, I'm going to use them for you. I'm going to advance your kingdom on this earth because, Lord, you asked me to, and I want to be faithful in that, God. I want to be the beloved. I don't want to be the betrayer. I don't want to be the denier or the deserter. I want to be the beloved, the one that God trusts with his work, with his word, with his calling, with his gifting. I want to be the beloved. What an awesome responsibility that John was given. Now back to the topic of repentance. We're going to close the service in a moment. I'm going to have the ministry team come out here, and I'm going to have a call for repentance. I just feel the anointing of God in this place. Repentance is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's a time of cleansing. It's a time of renewing, repurposing, of changing your life. Because of all this is going on with my father, my brother and I have been talking about life changes for my dad, and also looking at myself, because in 20 years, that could be me. And thinking of our lives in a way of repurposing our lives and our diets and things about ourselves. That's what coming to the altar is all about. It's forsaking the junk and embracing the things that are good for you. And repentance is a time when we come to the altar and shed the burdens and lay them down and pick up his yoke and his burdens. Amen. That's what repentance and the time at the altar. It's not a bad time. No one's pointing their finger. No one's blaming you. No one's saying anything. But in love, God is just saying, welcome home, prodigal son. And he's killing the fatted calf. And he's putting his ring on your finger. And he's saying, welcome home. That's what repentance is all about. It's a good thing. There's a party going on. Amen. In Romans 2, verse 4, it says, don't you see how wonderfully kind and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? It's your kindness that leads us to repentance. And it's his love. You know, people paint God as an angry God with lightning bolts and thunder and all of this. He is not that kind of God. We see that picture painted in the Old Testament when there was just judgment. And the price for sin was very plain. But the mercy seat protects us from God's wrath and his judgment. Now all there is mercy and love and grace. And there was one more person at the cross that I think bears mentioning before. And if we can have our ministry team go ahead and get in place at this time. There was one more person at the cross, and that was the forgiven. That was the man on the side of Jesus that was forgiven of his sins and said, today you will be with me in paradise. And that's an awesome testimony. I believe that if Judas had come to Jesus and asked for forgiveness, Jesus would have forgiven him. And Peter did that, and Peter went on to do great things for the Lord. But no matter what we've done, no matter what we have faced in our life, I am having a call for repentance, and it is not too late. There is forgiveness for you. The Bible says that he forgets, and it is as far as the east is from the west. And I love this because I never really thought about it. But if you go south across the globe, and then you start coming around on the other side, you're going to go north. So south meets north, and when you come back around, north meets south. But east never meets west. It doesn't matter how far you go, how many times you go around. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he removes that sin from his mind and it is forgotten in the sea of forgetfulness. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. And again, this is a call for repentance. I just encourage everyone. We have allowed so much in our lives. We have allowed so much to come in and take over. And we have ended up putting ourselves back in chains. Needlessly, when we have been set free from the bondage of sin. And I just encourage you right now to just come.